Wow. Good morning, everyone. This is really a joy to be here. It seems like ages ago. I think it was ages ago when I was here last. And the last time I met with Charlie, we kind of happened upon each other when we were both over in Israel. So that was kind of fun. And anyway, are you all hungry this morning?
Yes.
I so appreciated the word on the river. I love that verse of scripture because it's just so like Jesus to happen upon someone and give her the secret that the world has been looking for all of the time of history. And if you knew two things, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you would ask him for a drink. And he would give you living water. Wasn't that a brilliant word? And it's still true today. I love the analogies for the Holy Spirit. River, water, rain, wind, fire, oil, a garment even. And we're trying to find words that describe the various aspects of his presence when he comes upon a person. And maybe suffice it to say that when he comes upon you, you will never be the same again. It will shift some things and alter some things as it did with you. And as I was asking the Lord, what should we share this morning, I felt like I wanted to speak to you for, initially at least, on the suddenlies of God. And it's amazing how God does so many things suddenly. You can be expecting them, but you're not just sure when. And then suddenly, it's on. And there's a scripture that we can read from the book of Malachi. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple." And it goes on with a lot more delightful things. But we want to think about that just for a moment, how God wants to come to you, and as much as you try to be prepared, there's a certain amount of unpreparedness that takes you by surprise. And he certainly did that with us more than once, again and again. But let's think about some of them, shall we? We talked initially about how we try to prepare ourselves for an encounter with God and a pursuit of God, how there's prayer, how there's petition, and we position ourselves, we hunger after him, we thirst after him, we want his presence, we want to be filled. And that's from our side. How many of you know we have a part to play in this? Because what he wants is a relationship with you and I. And a relationship is always a two-way street. How many want God? How many really want God? How many would almost give up everything to have more of him? We lost a few there. But that's okay. Because, you know, these are the things we weigh out in our own pressing in process, I think. God, I really want you. Someone said to me one time, well, you can have as much of God as you want. And that's a bit of a scary thought, you know, because we have other things and other priorities even in life that we feel we need to attend to. But when we put him as number one, there's a pursuit, a relentless pursuit after him. And we hunger and we thirst, but then suddenly he breaks in. And that's where things begin to shift and begin to change. It happens all through scriptures. I think if you look up the word suddenly, depending on your translation, you'll find it's in there maybe over 70 times. And I love the stories, you know, where in Numbers chapter 16, suddenly the cloud of his presence comes and covers the tabernacle. And that changes everything. See, we all know that God is omnipresent. I hope you know that. He's everywhere, all at the same time. But then there comes this moment when his manifest presence is concentrated into a region or an area or a room or something that it becomes very tangible and very real to you. And when that happens, we call it revival, we call it breakthrough, we call it renewal, we try to describe the impact that that had on our lives. And I pray that this impact will happen to many of you, even today, because these are days that the Spirit of God is moving. Many times he's relentlessly moving. That cloud came in 1 Kings when Solomon dedicated the temple. How many remember the story? See, it was a big deal where Israel moved from a tent to a temple. And this beautiful building that was so labor intensive, and all the stones were precision built off-site and then moved in so there was no construction noise. I mean, it was just a very, very special deal. And the day came to dedicate it, and the rehearsals had all happened, I'm sure. And the priests were there ready to perform their duties. But suddenly God turned up. How many can tell me what happened to the priests? The King James gets it right. They were unable to stand because of the presence of the cloud. And here's the thing that we need to just contend with as we go through some of these, and then when it becomes our turn, that there is something debilitating about the presence of the Holy Spirit. You don't just carry on as though nothing has changed when that manifest presence of God turns up. And it's surprising to people because they've gone to church all their life and they've never seen priests all over the floor. Have they? Have they? It reminds me of a story, Charlie. I was in an Anglican church in America where they call it Episcopal. You know, because they wanted to get away from the word Anglican, I think. An Episcopal church, and they wanted more of the Holy Spirit, and the bishop was there, and they were all there, and ceremoniously, all in white robes. Can you imagine? And they asked me to come and speak, which I did. And then the Holy Spirit turned up, and we had white robes all over the floor. And it was wonderful. Someone took a picture of it and said, you got to see this to believe it. See, the Holy Spirit, when he turns up, anything can happen. Usually good, but not always. I mean, it's always good in terms of the kingdom, but sometimes it's judgment for the people. So let's consider some of these and let it make you and I hungry for this inbreaking. See, because when we talk about the kingdom of God, the realm of God, it is within us. There's a lot going on in our hearts and in our thoughts, but it's also out there. And that kingdom breaks in on us supernaturally. And that's the thing that's so surprising. So Solomon's temple Hezekiah is another one in 2 Kings 19, where all hope is lost. The Assyrians are at the gate, and all the other cities have fallen, and what are we going to do? And as they prayed, the Lord intervened, and suddenly 185,000 of the Assyrians are destroyed in one night by one angel. It was a game changer of an encounter. I also love the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. How many like that story? You know, there's a lot of prophets of Baal died that day. It wasn't God that killed them. It was Elijah that killed them, I think. But can you imagine a whole nation gathered together, very dramatic, and Elisha got the blame for no water, and in a way, he's the one who prophesied it. Let there be no rain except at my word, and 3.5 years went by. And then the Lord says, right, now it's time. Go do this. And they gather on the top of the mountain, and he has a statement to make for all the people. If the Lord is God, then follow him. And if Baal is God, then follow him. And the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And everybody said, you know, fair enough. And they set up the contest. And the prophets of Baal sacrificed their animal, and they prayed and performed all their rituals and everything from morning until just about evening. And nothing, no voice, nothing, nothing, nothing. And then Elijah got up, says, hear me, O Lord, hear me. And he sacrificed his animal. And then he says, bring a barrel of water. I assume it was seawater. And pour it on the altar. Do it again. Do it the third time. And the water soaked the wood, soaked the sacrifice, filled the trench that was around the altar. And then he prayed, O Lord, I've done all this according to your word. Hear me. And suddenly, fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and licked up the water that was in the trench. And you know what happened? Everybody fell on their face and said, the Lord, he's the true God. That was a wonderful climatic moment of God breaking in and showing himself strong before all the people. I think we need some moments like that in our nations, don't you? Imagine if someone stood up in England and said, if the Lord be God, then follow him. And if secular humanism is the way, then follow that or whatever it is that you're following. But let's find out who's really in charge and have a showdown of this nature. I mean, it's a suddenly of God. And I'll maybe say more about that in a minute, but I believe that day is coming when God is going to powerfully reveal himself collectively. But at the moment, it seems to be individually. He comes suddenly. Abraham's call was sudden. Joseph's enslavement, imprisonment was sudden. David's anointing was sudden. Think of that. David is a great example of an anointed psalmist, an anointed leader. And it was sudden. He was out minding the sheep, minding his own business. And all the brothers came before Samuel. No, no, not the one, not him, not him. Do you have any more sons? Oh, well, we have the youngest one. He's out with the sheep. Go get him. And it's him. And he's anointed. When he got up that morning, he had no idea that Samuel was going to come by and that was going to happen. Isn't that amazing? What a difference a day can make. Boy, you're all very quiet and very attentive, aren't you? Just nudge somebody and say, I want more of God. I'm keen. Come on, we're going to change this nation. We're going to see glory burst forth on the land. And all you young people, there's hundreds of wonderful new Christian souls locked up in each one of you. It's so good. The suddenlies of God. You know, King Saul had a suddenly also. He was just looking for their lost donkeys, and they happened upon Samuel, and Samuel said, you know, the Lord has chosen you, and prayed for him, and anointed him with oil and all that. By the way, the donkeys had been found, and Saul was anointed on a suddenly. Now, let me ask you this. Whose anointing would you prefer, David's or Saul's? Both were anointed by the same holy man of God, the same wonderful holy oil poured over them, the same presence of the Spirit of God came upon both of them. Which anointing would you like? Anyone? How many say David's? I'll take David's. You mean David, the guy that slept with another man's wife, got her pregnant, and then had the guy killed? Is that the one? You want that anointing? See, the secret of David is he repented. He's quick to repent. He's a man after God's own heart. He's not perfect, not by a long stretch, but he's quick to repent. Saul, on the other hand, was not. He was quick to shift the blame somewhere. It's amazing to me, two young men prayed for by the same mighty prophet of God, same Holy Spirit came on both of them. What's the difference? The difference is what you do with it. So just remember that, what it is you're seeking, and it's what you do with it that is ever so important. Whew. Well, Jesus came suddenly, didn't he? It's prophesied. There's 300 or 400 scriptures that point to the first coming of Jesus. And yet all of a sudden, people that are praying for the Messiah to come don't recognize him when he does come. Isn't it amazing? God has a solution for the world's problem. What does he do? He sends a baby. Huh. And that baby must grow up. And of course, when he's 30 years of age, a suddenly happens to him. He's baptized in the Jordan, and the Spirit of God comes upon him, empowering him. It's an amazing mystery to me how someone who has forever been filled with the Holy Spirit, who was now filled with the Spirit from the moment of conception, suddenly he's filled again with the Holy Spirit and immersed in it and clothed in him so that he's now anointed for ministry. And he has a suddenly, he's in the desert for 40 days and comes back full of the anointing. And now everything has changed. And the Jesus that grew up in Nazareth that everybody knew is suddenly powerful in the Holy Spirit, taking them all by surprise. You know, the Holy Spirit makes a difference when he comes upon you. Somebody say amen, or say hallelujah, or say something like that. Well, he died suddenly, didn't he? He told them, you know, that the Son of Man's going to be lifted up, that he'll be taken and he'll be dying and this and that. And they're like, we don't want to hear that, Lord. But sure enough, suddenly he's dead. And 3 days later, suddenly he's alive. And then suddenly he's ascending. It's amazing to me how, you know, that must have impacted especially the 12 disciples, where they've given everything to follow Jesus and they think this is it. He is the Messiah. I'm convinced of that. And to their shock and horror, that he's taken and murdered publicly on a cross, buried, but then raised again. And that took a while for them to believe it. Jesus is back. And he's appearing now and again in their room and this and that and the other, and then gathers them and tells them, I'm going away now. And they're like, you're what? Going away. You just got back and now you're going away. Yes, but I am going to send the promise of the Father unto you, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to enable you to take this message to the ends of the earth. I want you to think of yourself as totally empowered by this person and presence of the Holy Spirit so that you can do extraordinary things that you would never have dreamt of doing just in and of your own strength and abilities. These guys were afraid. Their champion had been taken and killed before their eyes, and now he's raised from the dead, but it's not the same somehow. He's in and out. He's here and then gone, and he's encouraging them. They're waiting for something. And he told them, finally, wait in Jerusalem for the coming promise of the Holy Spirit. There is an inbreaking of the Spirit. There's a suddenly that's going to come to you that's going to really kick things into gear. And think about their assignment. They're a handful of Jewish believers that are at odds with their nation now because they're in a very small minority that believes that this one is actually the promised Messiah. And much of the nation had said no way. They'd said no to that. And Jesus told them that this message of the kingdom shall be preached by all of you to the entire world, and then the end will come, and then I'll come back. And when you think about that, that is nigh unto impossible. What would you think if you took a little group of, extreme and interesting people and told them, you're going to impact the whole world? You see, the Jewish faith was not exactly popular in the Greek and Roman world. They were problematic and they were despised. And if you had told Caesar in Rome that their whole empire is going to change from worshiping the gods of Caesar and the gods of Greece and Rome and worship the Jewish God, I wonder what they would have thought. But that's exactly what happened. The Jewish God, as he's revealed to them through Jesus Christ, by the person and power of the Holy Spirit. And so there they are in the upper room having a prayer meeting with the door locked securely. And suddenly, there's a sound from heaven like a hurricane, a mighty rushing wind, and fire begins to appear on the heads of the various people in the room, and they are all filled with the person and power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in languages they'd never learned. And they pour out onto the streets, prophesying in all these various languages. And that dramatic encounter that happened to them suddenly changed everything. These are people that had done it a bit before. Jesus had prayed for them, empowered them. In Matthew 10:1 and Luke 9:1, he gave them power and authority, and they went out and did the stuff. But it was kind of on a borrowed anointing, if you will. And then now, however, they are the ones that got filled to overflowing. And off they go. And believe it or not, that little group grew and grew and transformed the world in about 200 years. They took the cities, they took the villages, they took the countries, and by and large, they became Christian. And so now we're looking back over that, wondering, what has happened? How could we have lost so much ground into, well, we'll call it apostasy, shall we? And I think, as was pointed out earlier, they somehow lost the river. They somehow lost the very source of their power, the person, the unseen person and presence of the Holy Spirit that came upon them and empowered them and enabled them to do all that they were meant to do. And see, the Holy Spirit has not given up on us. I love that part. He came again on them in Acts chapter 8, Acts 10, I should say, in Cornelius's household. And they were all filled with the Spirit. It was a suddenly, wasn't it? It blew their minds. Wait a minute, these guys are not Jews, they're Romans. What's the Holy Spirit doing falling on these Romans? They hadn't been properly converted yet, I'm sure. But that's what happened. God began to move to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, just like he said. Well, that's what happened to me as well. I had a suddenly one or two times. I think my first time growing up in the Baptist church and not being a very good Baptist, really, but I found out from the Pentecostals that there was more. And they believed in what is called the baptism or the immersion in the Holy Spirit. And you had to pray for it, and you had to seek it, and you had to let go, brother, and you had to hang on, brother. And, you know, it was just all going on like that. And I can remember just desperately wanting the reality of God to come and touch my life. And, you know, there's something to be said for waiting on the Lord and deeply desiring him. But one night, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a dream, the Holy Spirit fell on me and erupted in me. I felt like a volcano went off inside of me, and I woke up speaking in other tongues. And I didn't speak long in other tongues because the whole thing scared me half to death, you know. But it was powerful, and I knew that this is real. This is really real. And then some years later, when I went to Israel for the very first time, I was all enamored with the idea of going to the Holy Land, you know. And I thought, I need to get ready. I need to prepare myself. I went on a 3-week water fast. And I went there to a conference in Jerusalem called Jerusalem 2. And I went there because one of my heroes was there, Catherine Kuhlman. Any of you guys heard of her? Ladies, you'd be encouraged by her. She was one of the most incredible ministers ever. And she didn't shout at people. She just talked to you, you know, and then all of a sudden miracles would start happening. And it was so amazing. And just very anointed in her meetings with the choir and the worship and everything. But I loved the miracles. And she was there, so I'm like, I'm going. But it wasn't her that got to me. It was a guy named David Duplessis. And he was talking about the love of God. And he would say, you know, some of you are sitting out there in judgment, which I was, about all the others sitting on the platform, and I was thinking, what are all those Catholics doing up there? What are all those men in black, all those Anglicans in their robes? And like, what's going on? What kind of a holy group is this, you know? And he just kept shooting my heart full of arrows. And he said, my question to you is, why can't you love them? And he'd go on with some more, and why can't you love them? Why can't you love them? Hasn't your theology changed over the years? God loved you when your theology was really pretty shoddy. He still loved you. Why can't you love them? And I told you, I just fell apart. And I'm not generally an emotional person, but I fell apart publicly. Can you picture that? I could not stop sobbing publicly. And I just couldn't get it together. The guy I was with, he's like, well, I don't know who he is, you know. He's just... And then I would go home to sleep at night, and I'm just reflecting on the day, oh, God, your presence on me is so wonderful, and this and that and the other. And then waves of heavenly love would come upon me, and it would be so intense, I would just be And I can remember saying, God, if one more wave like that comes upon me, I'm not going to live through it. But I did live through it. And it came again and again. I think I had about 7 hours sleep for the entire week because it was just so undone by this inbreaking presence of the Lord that came suddenly upon me. And I came home different. I came home changed by that anointing. It set in me a foundation of the Father's love, even though I didn't understand the theology yet at that time, even though I couldn't articulate it well, I knew something had happened to me that changed me forever. And there were other things along the way. And when we went to Argentina, I had prayer from a dear man named Claudio Friesen, who is a good friend and a pastor there. And he prayed for me, and there was an impartation that happened. And again, it was a suddenly. I went there wanting more of God. I'm a pastor by this time. Carol and I are married. We have a church, and it's going good. But we wanted more. Do you know the feeling? How many know what I mean? How many want more? Maybe 15% of you. How many want more of him? He's counting, by the way. He's seeing who's sitting there. I'm not putting my hand up for that. Listen, we're talking about more of the Holy Spirit, everybody. We want you, Holy Spirit. We came home from that thinking, wow, something's up. We've got to go for this. And we thought it would be like healing meetings once a month type of thing. And I'd heard about Randy Clark had a similar encounter in another ministry with Rodney Howard Brown. And so I called Randy and invited him to come up and just help us get launched. Because I'd heard things had broken out when he had done a regional retreat. And so he came tentatively, and we were both very apprehensive, like, I don't know if anything's gonna happen, but let's just see. And that night, on January 20, 1994, how many in the room were not even born yet? Anybody? Yeah, there's some, Before you were born, there was a divine visitation that happened in our little church in Toronto where heaven came down, and it was right at the end of his talk. He said, if anyone wants prayer, I'm happy to pray for you. And people thought about it, and they think, yeah, I'm going to go for prayer. And as they went to get up, it was as though a bomb went off in the room. And there weren't many there, 130 or perhaps less than 150. And people are all over the floor. They're wailing, they're laughing, they're shaking, they're writhing, they're under the chairs, they're in the aisles, they're completely overcome by this amazing power, the likes of which I had never seen before. I had seen people come under the Spirit one at a time, generally speaking. But But I've never ever seen the whole room. But that's what happened in Acts 2. And that's what happened in Acts 10. The whole place got hit with a sudden visitation of God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying it has to happen like that every time. I'm just saying that's what happened to us. And we finished that series. We were going Thursday to Sunday. And by Saturday, I told Randy, you're not going home, Randy. And so we're going to call your wife and we're going to clear it with her. But you absolutely are not going home. Okay? Because this is something that we prayed for many years. God is here. God is moving. And we got to keep this thing going. So his wife said, okay, you can stay 2 more days. Great. 2 more days. We're going to go. And then 2 more days after that. But she said, but that's it. He's coming home this weekend. Because they had 5 kids at home, you know. He had one of them with them, but the other 4 were with her. And so it was on. And now our fear is, what's going to happen when Randy goes home? Because he was the catalyst here. But you know what happened? He came just the same. And that was actually a fear of mine, friends, for quite a season. Oh, Holy Spirit, what if we all gather and you don't come? I realize he's, you know, everywhere, always. But I'm talking about the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit being in the room, touching, transforming lives. You see, because we were not used to people being unconscious in the Holy Spirit for hours. You know, you have someone you can't wake them up, and it's 1:30 in the morning, and you want to go and lock up, right? And you can't bring them around. What do you do? Well, you go through their wallet or purse, you find out who they are, you call a taxi, and you put them in the taxi and tell the guy, take them to this address, and sort of dump them on the doorstep. That happened a couple of times. Sometimes we just leave them. Just leave them. Yeah. Leave a little note. Turn out the lights when you leave. It just gave us all kinds of interesting challenges. But I love the fruit of it. Because see, when the Holy Spirit comes and touches people's lives, there's something wonderfully debilitating about that. Now, when you think about it, it shouldn't surprise anyone. Listen, if God is going to touch you, the one who spoke, let there be light, and the sun came blazing out of his mouth, and he's going to touch you, even a little bit, the miracle is that you live through that. Don't be shocked if you're debilitated somehow. But that's what happens. He overpowers us. Like we're wired for, 220 volts over here. But when 5,000 volts still starts going through you, you just can't cope with that. Something has to give somewhere. And God is upping the power in you. And so this is what we saw night after night after night. And we heard the testimonies about physical healing, emotional healing, marital healing, freedom coming, all kinds of wonderful things. We had a little girl named Heather who was so dyslexic that she couldn't really write her own name. Her parents had worked with her for, you know, up to 2 hours. Now spell it, H-E-A-T-H-E-R. Do it and do it and do it. And so she'd be able to do it, write her own name, write it, write Heather, write Heather, write Heather. But then in 2 hours later, they'd ask her, okay, write your name. She couldn't do it. Very dyslexic. Well, they brought her along when they came. And they noticed that she got prayer and she's out under the power, a little 11-year-old girl, 12 years old, something like that. And they picked her up eventually and said, "How are you, honey?" And she said, "Oh, my head hurts." "Oh, sorry. Sorry about that." But on the way home, she started reading all the road signs. You know, you don't have them so much here, but in America, there's road signs all over the place, you know. And she's reading them all. Coca-Cola, the drink, the pause that refreshes. And they're like, "What is going on?" So when they got her home, they said, "Honey, what's happened to you?" She told them a most bizarre story. She says, "Well, the presence of God came on me and I realized I was with him. And then there were two angels came and they opened up my head and they took bits out and they put bits in. And they sewed me back up again." "And my head hurt for a while, but then I could think more clearly." And she went into a regular school, graduated from high school at the third top in her class. And we had her in our school of ministry. She was delightful. And I used to get her up with me all the time. We'd pray for anyone who had dyslexia, because she had an anointing to heal dyslexia. It's just great. See, that's the kind of thing we're looking for. Now, if you'd have seen it, you'd have seen a little girl on the floor twitching and writhing a little bit, and you would have thought, "What's the good of that? Why not just protect her privacy and move her somewhere?" But that's not what we want to do. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is doing a work in her. And as it turned out, a tremendous healing work. He wants to do that with you. You see, because none of us are perfect in the room. I'm pretty sure you'd all agree with that. Everybody okay with that? None of us are perfect. And so the Lord wants to come and help us become more and more like Jesus by taking the hurt, the pain, the shame, the fear, the anger, the unforgiveness, taking that kind of stuff out of us and putting into us his love and his joy and his peace and his strength and his healing and his empowering. That's the promise that the Holy Spirit brings. And honestly, you just can't get enough of it. We have a friend who says it like this: you cannot overdose on the Holy Ghost. I want to stir you up to want him more. See, it's when two people fall in love, it's got to be a two-way relationship. When I asked Carol, "Would you marry me?" I was expecting her to say, "Well, let me think about it. Let me pray about it, because there's a lot of issues we need to sort through. We don't have any money for starters, you know." But that's not what she did. Do you know what she did? She said, "Oh, yes." And I'm like, "Well, wait a minute now. What about this show? Oh, God will take care of that. No, God will take care of that." Okay. Finally, I'm like, "Okay, good. Then God's going to take care of us. We're going to go for it." That's what he's looking for from you. If you welcome the Holy Spirit into your life, what's going to happen? What if you lose your job? What if you get kicked out of class? What if you make a fool of yourself? What if you're one of the ones that are shaking and rolling? Do you know people actually roll under the power of God sometimes? We've seen some wonderful manifestations of his presence, Charlie. Holy roller. My mother cautioned me about holy rollers. And I'm just thinking, Mom, come on, they don't roll. She says, oh, yes, they do. I said, no, they don't. I've been to those Pentecostal churches and nobody rolls. Nobody swings from the chandeliers. They're just singing a little more fervently than what you're used to. And I think it was in England the first time I saw that, but it was a pastor's meeting and a guy there got hit by the Holy Spirit and he started rolling on the floor and he'd roll from one side to the wall. It was like a video game, you know, he'd hit the wall and bounce back and roll the other way, hit the wall and bounce back. And I'm like, look at that, he's actually rolling. And so I had to talk to him after. I said, sir, I noticed you were rolling back and forth. What was going on? Do you know what he said? I felt like I was on fire. I'm like, oh, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, when you're on fire, who cares what it looks like? You're going to roll probably. And so we quickly got past the manifestations for the most part. And I realize that mostly it's just people reacting to a power that's beyond anything they're used to. But every now and then it becomes prophetic in nature and actually means something by the expression that they're saying. But that would be another talk. What we're looking at here is the suddenlies of God. The best we can do is position ourselves. We can come before the Lord and ask him. And then we can get close to people that are carrying that anointing. Hopefully it can be transferred like Samuel to David, like Moses to the 70, like Elijah to Elisha, like Jesus to the 12. Hopefully there can be a transference. But sometimes you just receive it all on your own in a private moment, like when I was asleep, it happened to me. Sometimes we need to be asleep, you know, because all your questions and questioning are at rest finally, and you can just receive. But what Jesus said in John chapter 4 is, there would be a well of living water springing up out of your innermost being. Rivers of living water. And that river would be available to you wherever you go, so you can have that presence constantly, continuously. You'll never thirst again, he said. Why? Because you've got an eternal supply. Anytime you're thirsty, you just take a big drink from that well that's within you. I love it that it's not just out there somewhere where you have to find it each time, but it comes and resides within you now so that there's a living resource of the presence of God right within you. Let's stand.